Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Peter said last week as we studied together that you and I have been born again of the imperishable seed, being the Word of God, and that it will endure forever. Those words that were spoken through the prophets, later then proclaimed through our Son, and then later through the Apostle, are living words. They're living words that bring life and life to you and me and every aspect of our being. 66 books, written over a span of 1,500 years. Contained within this book, 66 book, is approximately 45 to 5,000 years of history. 40 different men, did not know one another, came from three different continents, spoke three different languages. Yet with contained within the Bible, those 66 books is one common theme from the very beginning to the very end. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, God promised the devil that through the seed of a woman, a male baby would be born, and he, even though the Satan would bruise his heel, he will crush you. He will bruise your head. And there is no doubt, as you and I study the Old Testament, all we're studying is how God kept that promise to the devil. How through the seed of David, through the seed that carried all the way down to the promise of, as it was, that the Messiah, Jesus, was born. And then later the promise that you and I are still waiting for, and that is that he is coming again. So the Bible simply is about Jesus Christ, from the beginning to the end. Christ is coming. Christ has come, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The book of Acts introduces the message from the angels to the disciples. Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? For that same Jesus whom you see taken up from you is coming in like manner. How did 40 different men who did not know one another write 66 books containing 45 to 5,000 years of history and tell one story? Three different languages, three different continents. They never contradicted one another. They never contradicted themselves. The message and the unity of the message is unbelievable. The only explanation is the fact that they all had to be directed, guided by a common denominator. These men did not speak from human wisdom. They spoke as they were being moved along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired. It is the breath of God, the spoken word of God. Doesn't matter how it came to us. This is the word of God. It doesn't contain it. It is the word of God. We have learned that that authority invested in him being primary authority, because all authority is God. God, whatever authority is, God has ordained it. And we'll see that here today. But the point is, God delegated that authority to his Son. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he commissioned the disciples to go. We know then that Jesus gave and delegated that authority to those 12 apostles. And on those 12 men, the foundation of the kingdom was laid. And the Bible makes it very plain. In Revelation, if you will, chapter 21, you will find the 12 stones, the foundation of that holy city. The names of 12 apostles are on every one of those rocks or stones, if you will, which is the foundation of the kingdom. Anybody who is a part of the kingdom of God today has come into the kingdom of God through the preaching and the teaching of the apostles. You come in the other way, you come in as a thief and a robber. Because those apostles gave us only one way into the kingdom, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the words of the apostles and the prophets given to us in this word, as they are, is as God is speaking. When I open up the Bible, I believe this is God speaking to me. I don't know how you receive it, but it's very important how you do receive it. It's important how do you receive this. Do you receive it only as a concoction in the writings of man? Or do you receive it as it is indeed says it is the Word of God? It's very important in that. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, for this reason, We also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, I don't know how you received this book and the message of the book, but I do know this. Everything and all the results of it will be based on how you receive this, either as the Word of men or as indeed as it is, the Word of God. The Word of God. I've already told you how the Bible came into being. You've got to answer that question. How did 40 different men that didn't know one another give us 66 books through a span of 1,500 years from Moses to the Apostle John, yet contained in this Bible is over 4,500, maybe to 5,000 years of history. They didn't live those years of history. They didn't have encyclopedia. They didn't have the internet. They had no way to know all the knowledge that is revealed in here, yet they have given it specifically. And historically, the Bible is, the historicity of the Bible is actually totally 100% correct. Every king, every kingdom, every event has been proven, substantiated by archaeologists and geologists. This Bible, the history is true. I have it in my hand. And there it is. You hear about the egotistical cannibal? He got full of himself. Maybe you're kind of full of the subject of authority, but I'm telling you, that's where the issue is. It's authority. Somebody's going to call the balls and strikes in our lives, whether we like it or not. Either God's going to call the balls and strikes and call the rules by which we're going to live our lives, or man is. Are you hearing me today? You only got two choices. Because there's authority out there that's dictating and controlling your lives, whether you like it or not. And that authority carries on and has many different faces when it gets right down to it. And I would suggest to you today, from the bottom of my heart, that if you're going to make anything authority in your life, then you ought to be putting God as the throne of your heart, and He needs to be primary authority. And His Word then is invested with that authority. Therefore, I hold the Bible as the only source of authority for who I am and my faith. My faith comes by hearing and hearing by this book. That's what I learned. Because you're putting your faith in something. There's not a person here this morning that's listening to me. You're not living by faith in someone, something, or something. You are. And you may just be going on 24 hours a day, not even thinking about it, not even processing it and reasoning it. But I want you to understand, God has spoken. This is it. James, the book of Jude, talks about the faith that has been once and for all delivered unto the saints. This is it. God isn't going to speak again. He has spoken. He's spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. One more time, yes, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, God will speak. But when He does speak the next time, that which can be shaken will be removed, will pass away, and the only thing that is going to remain is the kingdom of God. That's it. Heaven and earth will pass away. The earth and the works that are therein are going to melt and melt with fervent heat. It's going to be one gigantic atomic explosion. Those 22 scientists discovering and working on the atom bomb, they found that there was nothing holding the universe together. That was their final conclusion. 12 of those men quit the scientific world and went into preaching the gospel. Because that convinced them that there is a power separate from the universe holding it together. Now what happens when God removes these word power from all the atoms? This building, everything's made up of atoms. And the only thing holding this universe together, according to this book, is God's word power. He says it's going to hold together. What happens when God removes His word power from all the atoms? Huh? All the works, all the elements, everything is going to blow up, blast up, melt with fervent heat and pass away. Boom. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein there will dwell righteousness. How would you like to live in a place where there will never be any more sin. Period. That's what the Lord is preparing for us. You see, the trouble doesn't lie in this book. The trouble doesn't lie in what God has said. The trouble lies in man's rejection of what God has said. And Satan's capacity to take God's word and turn it into a lie. That is what he did in the garden, you remember? When God told them that if they ate of that forbidden fruit, they would what? They would die, and Satan comes along and says what? No, you will not die. That lie has continued to process itself through man all the way down even into this day. Last week, we looked at what has happened in the circumference of Christianity of the church. We have saw what liberalism has done. We have saw what denominationalism has done to the authority of the Word of God through their manuals and creeds and dogmas written up by man. In vain do they worship me, Jesus said, teaching for dogma doctrines the commandments of men. Then we also looked at this element of ecclesiastical force and power out there that believes the church is authority and not the Word of God. I'm sorry, but the Word of God was here before that particular element ever came into existence. And that you and I all been, remember, born again of the imperishable seed. The seed had to be there to produce the plant, and the plant is the kingdom. Are you hearing me? But we have some other lies that Satan has produced in this religious domain, but we also have some lies Satan has produced in the physical world. Did you know the Bible calls Satan the ruler of the world? Jesus himself said, John 14:30, that the devil is the ruler of this world. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that he is the prince of the world, and all those who are his children are sons of disobedience. Not only that, if you remember in Ephesians 6, it says, put on the full armor of God. Why? That you may stand against the schemes of the devil. For our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Well, then it isn't against those people over there called Iris that are beheading people. It isn't against flesh and blood. Our battle is against rulers, powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the war is going on. It's who's calling the balls and strikes in the political world. That's where the war is. That's where the war is, people. And we have three basic lies that Satan has produced in the political world. If he's the prince of the world, he's going to rule through rulers and powers and spiritual forces and high political forces, then what would he produce? Well, he's produced democracy, the humanistic concepts of democratic humanism. Have you ever heard of it? Well, democracy is the stepchild of Christianity. Democracy teaches the human worth of every individual, their equality, and a mutual obligation to each other. Sounds good, doesn't it? Their equality, value of each individual, and everything that we're obligated to the good of every person. That sounds good. That sounds good, doesn't it? Say yes. Okay, sounds good. But, human, you know what humanism is? Humanism is the elevation of humans, man, putting himself up. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that in the church of Thyatira, they had accepted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were those who desired power, preeminent, rulership. Hasn't ended, has it? Has it? No. You cannot be and set man into a position that sooner or later you're going to find injustice, tyranny, the privileged few, and on it goes. And democracy produces that. This country was not formulated as a democracy. It was formulated as a republic to be governed and dictated by law. The law of the Constitution and the law of the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. That was to be what man would not interpret but follow. But when man elevates himself and puts himself into a pedestal, as you will, he then finds himself growing in to a point where he grows beyond the Bible. Bible isn't relative today. Do you know there is nothing relative today? Do you know there is no truth today? That everything is gray matter? Now, wait a minute. How can you say, if there is no truth, how can you say there is no truth? How can the statement, there is no truth, be true then? Come on. How can anybody say then and say some fact or whatever and it be true? There is no truth. That means that, you get me? You understand what I'm saying? Kind of crazy, isn't it? How can you then say there is no truth if you say there is no truth or if there is no truth? I don't know. But out of Christianity, democracy as it did was a stepchild. And its birth and its roots came in the Renaissance period, the Enlightenment period, the modern scientific and cultural humanism that developed and began to grow. Today it is believed that all human problems can be solved. All human problems can be solved through education and technology. The mechanic humanism denies God and believes that man is the master of his own destiny and can achieve and create the great society. Have you heard about it? The great society? We had a President Lyndon Johnson. President Lyndon Johnson believed in we as human beings could create a great society. Well, he's died a long time ago. How great has it been since he was president? Sex education. We're going to answer all of our problems in the school system rather than in the home where it ought to be. We're going to have sex education. Really answered the problem, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Rape has increased. I mean, you think about all the statistics, and I'm not going to stand up here and say that. You cannot educate away sin. You can't do it. You can't do it. We don't understand the force of the flesh and its desire. And the more you stimulate the desires of the flesh, sooner or later a teenager is going to want to satisfy it. I don't care what you say. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You cannot live in the world where the flesh is demonstrated and so on. Remember what President George Washington said? He said, if you educate a child and you do not fundamentally, foundationally, get that education on the basis of fear and respect for God, all you're doing is turning a menace loose on society. He said that a long time ago. And that's exactly what we've been doing. You have to get to the root of the problem, and the root of the problem is the heart, the flesh, and sin. We don't want to call it sin today, do we? The second thing we are dealing with is not just democratic humanism, it's scientific humanism. That is, that we believe that resources that through science will remove hunger, poverty, disease, and will create a society with no conflict. Science is man's hope. Science is man's answer. Science is man's God. Science is the atlas, the big atlas that is carrying all the world problems on its back, on and on and on. Now, I'm not here to tell you that science hasn't done a lot of good thing for our lives, right? But science isn't God. And all a scientist does is to come and understand and the process of all that is available to him by the Creator. And that he can take those processes and turn them and use them for our benefit, right? But he didn't create them. Science can do all they want to do. They'll never create life. I don't care. Well, they can stand before God and say, well, I'll show you I can create life. And they can go get their cells. And God said, wait a minute. No. Well, I'll go get some dirt from the... wait a minute. What? No. By faith, we understand that God created the universe out of nothing. So let's start with nothing, buddy, and you do it then. Think about it. So with the knowledge of genetics and knowledge of DNA and the knowledge of all of this, the scientist believes that they can now determine the sex of every baby that's going to be born. They believe that they can take now by science genetic factors and make sure that every baby is born is never born with any form of defect, a perfect world, a perfect society, and they are going to cause it to happen. Really? then that means that everything's going to have to be done unofficially. Are you listening? Because I understand that if somebody's been on marijuana, smoking, alcohol, and that baby's in the womb of the mother, it's going to have an impact on that baby. Or don't you understand that? Huh? So that means then that every baby is going to be born someday by the scientific world is going to have to bypass the human process, because you can't overcome what a person has done in their body and what that baby is going to have to deal with. And I've dealt with children who have been raised in that, mothers who are addicted to drugs and have prescriptions from this drug and this prescription and this prescription and on, and then that baby is born. Is it going to be affected? Is it? Some of you are nurses. You know it is going to be affected. So we're going to stop all the people from taking that which could have a diametric impact on the baby that's going to be born in the womb of a mother. Is that what we're going to do? You understand what I'm talking about? Who's going to call those balls and strikes then? The scientists, they're going to become our God, and we're all going to be subject to them. Democratic concepts, so as it might be, okay. Then there is, of course, I'm sure you haven't heard about it, but it's called Marxism. It's a philosophy that developed from Karl Marx. That philosophy believes, again, that it is the answer to all man's social and physical need. In practice, Marxism ends up in a dictatorship. The freedom of the individual is denied, denies God, and believes that it is the Messiah of our age. Government becomes the answer. I said, whenever government believes that it is the answer to the human problem, we are living in the philosophy of Marxism. Whether you want to call it that or not, that is what it is. Now look at the world in which you and I are living in today, and you will find that if government is the answer, then it's going to solve every problem that man faces. It feeds off the philosophy of evolution, which is the element of progressivism. And if you haven't heard that term, you've been sleeping, because we're all progressively evolving and things are getting better. Really? The only thing that's progressively gotten better is you can drive. Well, I don't know if your cars are better than they were back in my first day. I remember you could have a hailstone and it wouldn't put a dent in the car. Remember that? Today, you don't want your car setting through a hailstorm, because if it does, it'll be totaled. Okay, so yeah, there's things that are better. I'm not arguing about that. What I am concerned about is that when man starts making these things the answer to their problems rather than God. You see, what Marxism and democracy and democratic concepts and humanism denies and don't want to face up to is the real issue. The real issue is the heart of man. Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Can you understand what those people are doing over there? Killing, beheading, taking young women, girls, children. Can you understand that? Where is that coming from? Well, you got the pastor. The farther man gets away from God, the farther we put God out of our knowledge, the farther we refuse to acknowledge His authority and that someday we're going to be held accountable to Him and held responsible for our behavior, there is nothing to control the human heart and what it's capable of doing. It becomes depraved, a depraved heart, a depraved mind. There's nothing to draw in the reins and control it. And I'm telling you, we're living in a world getting out of control, because we refuse to put God on the throne where He belongs in our knowledge. We're taking truth and turning it into a lie. We're doing all this. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornication, theft, false witnesses, slanderers. These are what defiles a man." Doesn't matter what government is in force or what philosophy it is. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You still got to deal with the human heart. Right? don't you? Yeah, you do. And so from that philosophy of Marxism, what do they reason? The end justifies the means. As long as it's good for the cause, and it's for the benefit of the cause, then we'll do it. Okay? I mean, think about it. They call evil good, and they'll call good evil. That is the process. So with the rejection of God and His authority invested in His Word, what are you left with? You understand what I'm saying here this morning? Because somebody's going to be in control. Somebody's going to be ruling. Somebody's going to be dictating. Satan is. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it through powers and rulers, governmental, political forces that he himself is going to raise up, and they're going to be built on a lie. Do you really believe science can remove all of the ills of our country and our world because of the heart? You believe they can stop people from stealing? You believe they can stop people from murdering? You think democracy in itself can stop the human heart from its evil and its deceitfulness and its lies? We have a government that's been lying to us for the last 6 years. I mean, it has. One thing they haven't lied about is that they were going to transform our country. And more transformation, what I see is that we are moving farther and farther and farther away from God. We're taking them out of our school system. We're taking them out of here. We're taking them out of here. And many liberal churches have taken them out of the pulpits. Really have. So, however, God knows the heart, and God warns, if you will, what will happen. Israel looked at all the other nations, and Israel wanted a king like they all had. And God said, hey, listen to their voices. If that's what they want, okay. But I want you to warn them first. I want you to go to Israel and warn them that if they choose to have a physical king rule over them rather than me, then I want you to tell them that this is what's going to happen. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 9 through 22, listen to it and see how much it sounds like today. And then listen to the voice, God speaking. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, this will be the procedure of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons, place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariot. He will appoint for himself commanders, I'm sorry, of thousands and of 50, some to do his plowing and some to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariot. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his... That's not going on today, is it? He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servant. He will also take your male servants, your female servants, and your best young men and your donkeys, and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, about 42% of your income every year. You have to work till mid-May now just to pay the government. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself will become his servant. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Oh, yeah. Sound familiar? Anytime you put yourself under human rule, I don't care what you call it, and what its name is, if they are not fundamentally basing their principles upon the Word of God and the fear of God, you're going to have a dictator. You're going to have humanism. You're going to have laws and regulations that are going to dictate your lifestyle and who you are and whatever, and they're going to control you. And the greatest fear I have, and the thing I can't understand, is here as a country, for all these years, we were a nation that trusted in God. In God we trust. And then we have somebody comes along and says, no, we got to become like all the other nations. And so we developed this socialized medicine. Doesn't matter if it's failed in Canada, failed in Switzerland, failed here, failed there. It doesn't work. Hasn't worked. Nowhere you go, it does it and hasn't worked. And yet, we want to be like everybody else. Really? Really? That's what we want? When we had all this freedom that was dictated to you by the people, for the people, that is what this country was established on. Now we are progressively evolved beyond the Constitution. We are progressively evolved beyond the authority of the Word of God. It doesn't fit our lifestyle today. We don't need God any longer. So from that, Israel rejected God. And they suffered the consequences. If you reject God, you will suffer the consequences. If this nation rejects God, we will suffer the consequences. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. It all catches up with us, no matter how you look at it. It all catches up sooner or later. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And we have states and government now that are passing laws for lifestyle that God hates. And the Word of God condemns. And God's Word is very clear. They who practice these things will not inherit eternal life. But we're allowing it and we're passing and we're making it and giving it. I'm telling you, it is a disgrace to a nation. That we let sin run rapid in our streets today and think that sooner or later it's not going to pay the consequences. I guarantee you, courts will be filled with those people divorcing one another sooner or later. Courts will be filled with two people fighting over children that they've been able to adopt. You're not answering the problem. You're creating an unbelievable problem in a society when you let sin run rampant in the streets. I'm telling you, it's a sin, and God hates it, and God condemns it. Whether you don't want to put the Bible as authority, I don't know how you receive it. I don't know how you receive it. I receive it as truth. I receive it as truth. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of there is death. Proverbs 14:12. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor it is in man who walks to direct his steps. What? But when man thinks he's got all the answers, doesn't matter whether it comes and how it comes, that's humanism. That's worshiping the creature rather than the creator, God. And when we worship one another, man, and we put him on the pedestal, and we think that man's going to answer all of our problems, then I'm telling you, the end result is unending. It really is. This is my motto. This is what I live by. I memorize this. I live by it. It's called Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. This is simply what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What? Trust in your Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. It is not within man to choose the path that he shall walk. We needed a shepherd. We needed someone to come and show us the way. That's exactly who Jesus said He is. I am the shepherd. I am the way. I come to give you life, to give it to you more abundantly. And then David testifies in 119 Psalms 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light unto my path. So it's either we're going to put trust in God, or we're going to put our trust in man. You have any other options? Anybody? Anybody got any other options? You're going to put your trust in God's word, or you're going to put your trust in man's word? Man never lies, right? So you're going to put your trust in man? You're going to put your trust in what has its origin from man? And I guarantee you, everything I've studied over the process of time, whatever has its origin from man, sooner or later degenerates, passes away, and answers nothing in the long run. Don't you like global warming? Don't you wish it'd warm up? You know how many millions of dollars seven men have made off in that philosophy? That's a lie. Scientifically, it's a lie. But they have made millions of dollars. You know how man controls you when he's on the throne? By fear. And so the government's going to propagate anything that they can to cause you to be in fear, and they are going to tell you where the answer. We'll take care of this for you. Now, I don't know where you've been all your life, but I've lived through the age where we were overpopulating the world. We needed to quit having children. I lived through the time when we were cutting down too many trees and we weren't going to have enough oxygen to propagate the world. Then I lived through a time frame of where there was, did you know, that 27, 30 years ago, we were going to be overcome by an ice age. Do you remember that? That things were changing, it could be an ice age. Now it's global warming. What's next? What next is man going to use to control and cause fear in the hearts of people? And we're going to step in, the government's going to step in and say, we're going to pass all these rules, we're going to control. And well, you know what's control? It's destroying our economy. Enough of that. You always should have received, I pray, an example of prophecies out of the Old Testament on the life of Jesus. Have you got those? Okay, very quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But you will find that in Christ's life in the Old Testament, there are very clear prophecies related to the life of Jesus Christ. Okay? I give you where it is, where the prophecy is, and where its fulfillment is. We're talking about one man in his life. We're talking about very clear caught prophecy related to one man. What is the mathematical possibility of a man being born and fulfilling, if you will, over 300 prophecies concerning his life in the books of the Old Testament? Where he's going to be born, how he's going to die, everything. There's nothing hidden in the Old Testament, okay? But uniquely, if you will, look at number 11. His hands and his feet will be what? Pierced. They did not nail people to crosses. That was not the Roman way of crucifying. They tied people's hands to the cross. And the way they died, they simply would suffocate. The weight of their body and time, there was just a little wooden ledge they could put their heels on, but sooner or later, they would die. The weight. Suffocate. But they were afraid that what he said was going to happen. So to make sure he didn't come down off that cross, to make sure he really was on that cross, they not only tied him, they nailed him. Isn't that amazing? That was prophesied. That was prophesied, if you will, in the book of Psalms, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, his hands and his feet would be pierced. Now notice, if you will, number 15. No bone was to be broken. No bone. Psalms again, and as aspects of it, fulfilled. Remember when they came? They broke the bones, the legs. Why? So that the weight would come and they would die quickly. But when they came, what did they find? Jesus was already dead. And so they took the sword and they pierced his side. And blood and water came forth. Now you can take this book and read it and say, nah, it's fiction. Go ahead. How did 40 different men who didn't know one another give us Psalms, Zechariah, Isaiah, the Messianic prophet, clear prophecies related to a man that was going to be born in the future, and have a man come into the world and be born in Bethlehem in a stable, be buried in a borrowed tomb of a rich man? Every aspect of his life is prophesied in this book. He fulfilled every one of them. Then you want me to believe that this Bible is just a myth, just a happenstance of man? No, I believe the Bible is inspired by God, and it is the authority of my life. That puts God on the throne, because you're going to be ruled and reigned by someone or something, okay? I'd rather have and know that God is calling the balls and strikes in my life than man. How about you? You don't have any other choices. Or you can say, well, I'm my own. I'm my own man. I'm my own man. I call the balls and strikes in my life. I'm an egotist. Well, then you're fully yourself, like the cannibal. Well, that's not only problem is, because sooner or later you're going to find out, if you don't realize it or not, sooner or later you're going to get fed up with yourself. Think about it. You're going to get fed up with yourself. You're going to get sick of it, right? You know how rampant suicide is going on in our country today? Why? We got democratic humanism. We got scientific humanism. We got Marxism. We got all the answers. What's going on? What's happening in the world today? Doesn't matter what man does, he cannot fulfill the basic need of the human heart. Can't do it. And what you need and I need is to put God on the throne of our lives. Let Christ become our Savior. Let Him be the one who will redeem us. And someday we can look forward to a new heaven, a new earth, and there will be no more sin. None. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to talk to us. Let us teach you. Let us show you the way. Let us show you what God's Word says. Because there's no greater life than living a Christ-like life. There's no greater life than being filled with the Spirit of the living God and having Him generate and give me up every morning and give me a reason for living. Period. Let's stand together and let's sing. If you have a decision today and you want Christ, then you may come, or as you're leaving today, you can simply say, Bill, we'd like to talk to you. Or some of our elders. Doesn't matter. If you need the Lord, let's talk as we sing together.